Shall we be standing, those who are able? 127. No, this is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world, He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass, He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world, oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, in battle we must trod. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, the kingdom turns back to God. Please be seated. Please mark your hymn books at number 307. Are you washed in the blood? 307.
Scripture reading is going to be from Acts 13. It's Acts 13, verses 16 through 23. Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. That's Acts 13, 16 through 23.
Some time ago, when there was a young man in the area and I was going to meet some other fellows for lunch, we were heading down toward Victorville. We were a little early. And I asked the young man, would he like to go by and see Trigger? I heard that he was stuffed in a museum. He said, "Who's Trigger?" I said, "Well, that's Roy Rogers' horse." He said, "Who's Roy Rogers?" Well, when I was growing up, there were heroes. We all looked up to and looked to these people, no doubt as examples of something that was good, something that we wanted to be like. When we look in the Old Testament and perhaps even in the New, we see such characters that stand out as heroes. And many of these characters, though they stood out as heroes, certainly were not flawless. In our study tonight, we want to talk about such an Old Testament character who bears the distinction in the New Testament as being identified as a man after God's own heart. I don't believe there's any other character in all of the book of God that is so identified. Much like Abraham, who was called the friend of God, we see him referred to three times as the friend of God. These characters stand out in our mind because they are distinguished with such unique honors by God. David, a man after God's own heart. But that's not to suggest that as great as David was, that his life was flawless. In our series discussing mistakes or errors that folks committed, some folks that were good, some folks that were not so good, many of whom their lives were characterized by evil things. But David's life generally is not characterized by evil things. But again, we see that throughout David's life, he made a number of blunders. David is referred to as a hero, even by man's standard. That ought to be an apostrophe S, as you see on the board. We notice in our Old Testament study of 2 Samuel chapter 8 that young David is distinguished as a man of valor. We see that he fought many battles, and as we notice in 2 Samuel chapter 8 in verse 2, he defeated the Moabites. In 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 3, 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 3, the text tells us that David smote Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his dominion at the river. This was a significant battle because much of the land or portion of it had been lost. And David, through his battle with Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah, recovered a lost portion of land all the way up to the river Euphrates. In chapter 8, verse 5, it tells us that David smote of the Syrians 22,000 men. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 17, when Goliath the Philistine had given a challenge to the people of God, that one of the army of the Israelites would come and fight against this man. You'll notice in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 33, that David said unto Saul, "Thy servant was keeping his father's sheep. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant smote both the lion and the bear." Let me ask you, friend, if you knew somebody that barehanded had gone up against a lion and a bear and took that lion by the beard and killed it, would you not have some honor for the man who did that? Some regard or respect for the man who met such a challenge? Would you not consider such a man by that standard at least a hero? And as if you'll notice in the text continuing in verse 41, it says, "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disclaimed him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and withal of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the birds of the heavens, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to thee in the name of Jehovah of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will Jehovah deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from off thee. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day unto the birds of the heavens and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that Jehovah saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is Jehovah's, and he will give you into our hand." Now you know the rest of the story. Young David took his slingshot and smote the giant right in the forehead with a rock. And then he took the giant's sword and cut his head off, just like he said he would do. Now, my friend, if you had the occasion to know somebody, a little old fella, that approached a giant with a slingshot and killed him, would you not have some regard as that man or of that man as a hero? Well, as you turn further in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18, you'll notice beginning at verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass as they came, when David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet Saul with timbrels and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women sang one to another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. But wasn't it true that even those of the nation of Israel recognized David as a hero? He had delivered Israel from the hand of the Philistines. But even by God's standard, we see that David is recognized as someone unique. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you'll notice reading beginning in verse 6. It came to pass when they were come that he looked upon Eliab and said, surely Jehovah's anointed is before him. What we find is that Samuel is seeking to appoint a king to replace King Saul, who has been rejected, chapter 15, verse 35, as the king of Israel. And they came to the house of Jesse, and he said, surely Eliab is Jehovah's anointed. But Jehovah said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For Jehovah seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but Jehovah looketh on the heart. It says, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath Jehovah chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither hath Jehovah chosen this. And Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Jehovah hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he is keeping sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon. And Jehovah said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of Jehovah came mightily upon him and from David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went unto Ramah. What we learn in this passage is God was doing the choosing of the kings. And who did He choose? He chose the youngest son of Jesse. All the others were rejected. All other citizens of the land of Israel were rejected. What does that say about young David? There was something unique about David. He was selected by God to be anointed as king of the nation of Israel. We notice in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 26, when Goliath, the Philistine, threatened the army of King Saul. It says, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after the manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. What are we learning in this passage? David was not afraid. Now he might have expressed, and certainly we might have some reason to believe that within him there might have been some apprehension, but it's not expressed in this passage. David had every confidence that one of the nation of Israel could face Goliath the Philistine. And he was not afraid. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 25, we learn that Saul had even offered a reward to any of his soldiers that would step out and fight Goliath. But David rebuked them. Who is there among you? Well, David said, I will. And as we read a few moments ago, beginning at verse 36, it tells us that David said, thy servant smote both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, Jehovah that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. David had great confidence, but it wasn't in himself. The confidence that David had was in the Lord. It was unto David that Nathan spake the promise of God. Turning back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, reading beginning in verse 12. Nathan said unto David, when thy days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, thou shalt proceed out of thy bowels. and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy throne and thy kingdom shall be made sure forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Interestingly enough, it is to this text that the Apostle Peter refers in Acts chapter 2. When God raised him from the dead and exalted him at his right hand. He said, David is not speaking of himself, for his sepulcher is with us even to this day. But he was speaking of the Christ that should be raised from the dead. This promise was made to David. Now that bears a unique distinction, does it not? And again, as we mentioned in the beginning of our study tonight, David is referred to in Acts the 13th chapter by the Apostle Paul as a man after God's own heart. No other in all the Bible bears such a distinction. A man after God's own heart. And we find David's name appearing in the great hall of faith, as we refer to it, in Hebrews chapter 11. As the writer talks about all of these great characters of faith, you'll notice beginning at verse 32, "And what shall I say more? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens." Didn't David participate in many of those things? And David is cited in this text as a great man of faith. He was considered by God a hero in many respects. But David had some problems. Turning your Bible, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. In this text, we learn beginning at verse 1. "During the reign of King David, after the Philistines were smitten, it says, and Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And David said unto Joab and to the princes of the people, Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know the sum of them." David wants to know how many people are under his rule. Why do you suppose he wanted to know that? Had God instructed him to number the people? Certainly it might be hard for David, who had delivered the nation of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines, and many other battles in which David had fought and was to fight. And to hear the women say that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. If you heard that said about you, don't you think that would be a little bit to lift you up? Maybe even to think more of yourself than you ought to think. God had not told him to do that. And if you'll notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 7, it says, "And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel." Now it's interesting to notice in the parallel accounts of 1 Chronicles and the text of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel tells us what God did. The Chronicles tells us that he smote the people. But if you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and notice beginning in verse 1, it says, "And anger," again the anger of Jehovah, "was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them, saying, Go number Israel and Judah. And the king said unto Joab, the captain of the host who was with him, Now go to and fro through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people that I may know the sum thereof." Now question, this text tells us that God, in his anger, told David to do that. You ever tell your son or daughter to go ahead and do something even though you've discussed it and said, "I don't want you to do that"? And you tell them because of their insistence, "Well, go ahead. You'll bear the consequence of what you do. You go ahead and do that if you insist." You'll notice at verse 3 it says, "And Joab said unto the king, Now Jehovah thy God add to the people how many soever they may be, 100-fold. And may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" If you'll drop down to verse 9, it says, "And Joab gave up the sum of the numbering of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men." Well, now David's numbered the people. But if you'll begin reading in verse 13. In verse 13 it says, "So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thy foes while they pursue thee? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in thy land?" God, through the prophet, tells David, what you have done is wrong, and you can choose one of the three consequences upon your people and upon you. "Now advise thee, and consider of what answer I shall return unto him that sent me." And David said unto Gad, "I am in great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of Jehovah, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." So Jehovah sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. That's a lot of people. Because of the sin that David committed in numbering the people of Israel. Now the text tells us back up in verse 10 that David repented of his sin. David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto Jehovah, "I have sinned greatly in that which I have done. But now, O Jehovah, put away, I beseech thee, the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." He realized what he did. He corrected the sin that he had committed. And it's noteworthy here to note that though David could be forgiven, there were temporal consequences that still prevailed because of his sin. 70,000 people died because of the sin that David had committed. Now we need to be impressed with that. Yes, David repented. But what did he repent of? Pride. He thought he knew more than what God had said. There was a period in David's life when David was very worried. He was anxious. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 69. Psalms chapter 69, in verse 4, the text tells us, well, begin, if you will, at verse 1. David said, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come unto deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying, my throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me are without or hate me without cause, are more than the hairs of my head. They that would cut me off, being mine enemies, wrongfully are mighty. That which I took not away, I have to restore." David says, "I've got a lot of enemies. Enemies that number more than the hairs of my head." Well, the Bible tells us about some of those enemies. We're not just talking about the Philistines and the Moabites and others that David had conquered, but even some who had been close to David seek to kill him. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we read about King Saul. How that King Saul had been rejected by God to be king over Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, you'll notice beginning at verse 10. It says, "It came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as he did day by day. And Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall." He wants to kill him. Throw a spear plumb through him and stick him to the wall. Well, that's not very nice. In 1 Samuel chapters 23 through 24, we see how that he pursued David, trying to take his life. In chapter 19 and chapter 20, we see that Saul made deliberate efforts to kill David. His intent was very serious. And he pursued David to a number of places, seeking to kill him. But yet we find that David would not kill God's anointed, King Saul. David's own son, Absalom, rebelled against his father. and sought to take the kingdom away from him. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, 2 Samuel chapter 15, you'll notice beginning at verse 12, the text tells us, "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Giloh, while he was offering the sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for else none of us shall escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." You see what David's will is? He wants to spare those who are in Jerusalem and spare the great city. Take the battle, as it were, somewhere else, but not here, lest we be defeated in the city. You'll notice in verse 30, it tells us that David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went, and had his head covered, and went barefoot, and all the people that were with him covered every man his head. And they went up weeping as they went. Can you imagine the sorrow in David's heart to know that his own son had become his enemy? His own son had rebelled against him and sought to take the kingdom from him. In verse 31 it says, "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Jehovah, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Ahithophel had been close with David, a counselor to David. And now he has sided himself with David's enemy, his son, Absalom. You'll notice further in this text, it tells us in chapter 16, in verse 6, that as David was fleeing the city, it tells us that those who had made allies with Absalom threw stones at him. Can you imagine how hard that would be to take? His own son had led in a conspiracy that those who were followers of his son, as he was leaving the city, throw stones at him. The Bible tells us further in the text that as David left, he went to the city of Mahanaim. In chapter 17, in verse 24 of this great text. And the text tells us that David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over the Jordan, he and all his men of Israel with him. The battle is about to happen. Now granted, David has taken the battle outside of the city of Israel, or of Jerusalem. Now let me ask you, beloved, if your son had done that to you, wouldn't that be hard to take? Wouldn't you be worrisome about what's going to happen with the kingdom? What's going to happen to my son? And as the battle ensued, you'll notice in chapter 18, beginning at verse 5, it tells us that the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even Absalom." The war went on. And it tells us in verse 7 that the people of Israel were smitten there before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter there that day, 20,000 men. You see the consequences of Absalom's rebellion. 20,000 men have lost their lives because of the rebellion of Absalom. You'll notice in chapter 18, beginning at verse 29, the battle is drawing to a close. And in verse 29, the king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" David's heart was concerned. He was worried about his son. Even though his son had become his enemy, he wants to know what happened to Absalom. And if you'll notice, in verse 32, it says, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise up against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." What's happened to Absalom? He's dead. His beautiful hair was caught in a tree limb, and Joab killed him. as the leader of the rebellion against David, the rebellion is over. But David wept greatly. And he said, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, my son. Would I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." What can be dearer to us than our children? And to know that things are not well, and to think that there might be a rebellion of our children, not only against God, but against ourselves. You think David wasn't worried about that? What a terrible time in David's life. But in all of the things that happened to David, we find in the Psalms, he wrote some very great words that are quoted in the New Testament, almost word for word. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, a very encouraging text. David said, as we read, beginning at verse 5, and see the quote in verse 6, the Hebrews writer said, "Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as ye have. For himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Who said that? David did. God is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. You ever become worried about things? Anxious? We find other words of David quoted in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 6 and 7, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Now verse 7, "Casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you." Now in all the things that David had experienced, as hard as they were, he had learned to overcome his anxiety with the understanding that he could trust God for what he said. David. We find that David was faced with the temptation to seek revenge. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, 1 Samuel chapter 25, as David is fleeing from King Saul for his life, we find that he came before a man named Nabal. Nabal, the very word, means a fool. But as he came before Nabal, in verse 2 it says, "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 3,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and the woman was of good understanding and of beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." Now David heard about this man and heard where he was and heard that he was shearing sheep. David now is fleeing from King Saul as Saul seeks to kill him. And he's in need of supplies. And he sends his servants unto Nabal and said unto Nabal, "Give, I pray thee," verse 8, "whatsoever cometh to thy hand unto the servants of thy son David." Now Nabal wasn't too impressed with that. You'll notice at verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men of whom I know not whence they are?" You know what David wanted to do with him? He was so mad he wanted to kill him. What a fool. You'll notice at verse 17. It says, "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his house, for he is such a worthless fellow, one that cannot speak to him." And here's his own servant saying, "Man's a fool. Doesn't have good sense." His own servant said that. Well, as you read on, we find that David said at verse 21, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him, and he hath returned to me evil for good. God do so unto the enemies of David and more also, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, so much as one man child. What's he going to do to him? He's going to kill everything he's got. And that's what David said. Well, why? Because I asked supplies of him and he wouldn't give them to me. So I'm going to kill him and take everything that he's got. You'll notice that David, it says at verse 25, as Abigail came, she said, "Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this worthless fellow, even Nabal, for his name is," so he is. "Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my lord, whom thou didst send." Now we find that Abigail, Nabal's wife, said, "Man's fool." That's what his name means. That's ignorance gone to seed. Even his own wife said that about him. Well, that's kind of a bad thing, isn't it? But David indicated that it was his desire to kill him. And Abigail then brought the things that David had requested so that David didn't kill him. In verses 32 through verse 33, it tells us that David decided to let Nabal live. But we have mentioned that King Saul had sought to kill David on a number of occasions. But we find in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 25 that David had opportunity to kill King Saul and he chose not to. He said, "I won't lift my hand against God's anointed." Another occasion in the land of Ziph we find in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Again, David had opportunity to kill him, but he chose not to. Again saying, "I will not raise my hand against God's anointed." Now what do we learn in these? We learn that David wanted to kill this man because of what he did. He was going to seek revenge against Nabal. But David overcome his anger and his desire to seek revenge. He allowed Saul to live and he allowed Nabal to live, even though these were not doing things right to David. Well, David had another problem. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, a very familiar illustration of the problems that David had. 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. The text tells us it came to pass at the return of the year, in the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba. But David tarried at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now you know the story, how that David sent his servant to bring Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, to his house. And the text tells us at verse 4 that the messengers were sent and they took her and she came in unto him and he lay with her. And we find at verse 5 that she conceived a child. And when she told David, David began to panic. He said, "Well, what we need to do is to make Uriah think that the child is his." But you see, the problem is Uriah the Hittite's out there in battle. He wasn't even with his wife. Child couldn't be his. So David said, "You send for Uriah the Hittite and bring him in from the battle and make him go in unto his house." But Uriah was too honorable to enjoy the pleasures of his wife while his fellow soldiers were involved in battle. Wouldn't do it. David said, "I'll get him drunk. And in his drunkenness, he won't know what he's doing and he'll go in unto his wife." But even drunk, Uriah the Hittite would not go in unto his wife. And David composed a letter, giving instruction to the captain of his army, saying, "You put Uriah out in the midst of the battle, and then all the soldiers just back away from him and leave him out there alone." Well, you know what happened to Uriah? Why, he was killed. And you know who delivered the message? Uriah the Hittite. He delivered his own death warrant. And then when the captain of the army came to David and reported that what he had ordered was done, David said, "One man dies in battle just as another." That was not an incident of war. That was a planned and deliberate murder of Uriah the Hittite. Now what was it that David did? He lusted for another man's wife. There was a time when he ought to have been leading his soldiers, but he was not at the battlefield. He tarried at home. There was a time when he began to plan evil thoughts about another man's wife. He coveted another man's wife. He committed adultery with her. And then he began to lie and connive a plan to deceive Uriah so he would think the child was his. And then he instituted and carried out a plan to have Uriah murdered. And then of all things, just to explain it away, one man dies in battle just as another. Hypocrisy on David's part. But not only so. You'll notice in chapter 12, in verse 14, because of the things that David did, chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "Howbeit, because by this deed hast thou given great occasion to the enemies of Jehovah to blaspheme." Why, the enemies of God could make fun of the people of God because of what David did, their king. Now, David overcame his lust. You'll notice in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that the prophet named Nathan came to David, and a very interesting story follows. Nathan tells David that there was a poor man. He only had one little ewe sheep. And that little sheep was likened to this man like a daughter. Ate at the table with him. And there was a rich man. And the rich man had many sheep. And he had a guest. And the rich man, rather than to take one of his sheep and to feed his guest, went over to this poor man and took his sheep and killed it and fed it to his guest. David was angered and he said, "The man that would do this thing and have no compassion ought to die." And Nathan said, "Thou art the man. That's what you did." Uriah the Hittite, that's all he had, was his wife. And you took it away from him and then killed him. David was humbled in the things that Uriah or that Nathan had said to him. But here again we notice that there were consequences to David's sin. Read with me, if you will, beginning at verse 10. It says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith Jehovah, I will rise up against thee," or evil against thee, "out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against Jehovah." And Nathan said unto David, "Jehovah also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of Jehovah to blaspheme, and the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Severe consequences. David repented of his sin, but yet we find there were consequences to what he did. The writer tells us that the sword would never depart from his house. From this day forward, you're always going to have enemies. You'll fight in war. And some of those enemies will be from your own house. Remember, we read about Absalom. And interestingly enough, he said that "I'll take your wives, and before the sun I will give them to your enemy." You can read about that in chapter 16, verses 21 and 22. You know who his enemy was? His own son, Absalom. Lay with the wives of his father David. And he did it on the housetop for all to see. Now there was consequences. There were consequences, severe consequences, to the things that David did. He messed up. Notice, if you will, in the Psalms, in chapter 32, what David himself said about rebellion against God. Beginning at verse 3, the text says, "When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was changed as with the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." But David said, "When I kept silence, my bones wasted away." You ever do something that perhaps nobody else knew about but you, and it eats you up, what you did? Now that's what David said. when I kept silence. My bones wasted away through my groanings all the day long. If you'll notice verses 9 and 10 of this same chapter, he said, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding." You wonder where the expression "stubborn as a mule" comes from. David said, "Don't be like that, whose trappings must be bit and bridle to hold them in, else they will not come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in Jehovah, loving kindness shall compass him about." Don't be stubborn. God won't bless you when you're stubborn. You're like a horse or like a mule that someone has to force you to go in this or that direction. That's what rebellion is like. David had participated in that. He well knew. But David's faith met another challenge. The challenge of despair. You'll remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12, God had said through Nathan the prophet that because of what you've done, the child that will be born to you in Bathsheba shall die. Now you remember in the next verse, it tells us that when the child was born, the child was very sick. And David mourned on behalf of the child, and he was miserable, beseeching how that the child might live. Did neither eat nor drink. And you'll notice that as he fasted and wept in verse 22, his explanation of that, "Who knows whether Jehovah will not be gracious to me that the child may live." But the child died, just as God said. And David said, "Now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Can you think of anything sadder than to lose a child? The child died, and it was David's fault. David did that. Yes, he was discouraged about that. But you'll notice that God said, "There's going to be trouble in your house from now on because of what you did." You know who Amnon is? Amnon was the son of David. Tamar was a daughter of David. And you'll notice that Amnon arranged a plan to say, "I'm sick," when he really wasn't sick. And he sent for Tamar that she might come and minister to him so that he might get well. And while she came in, Amnon raped his sister. Time passed. Absalom, David's son, was set on revenge. And he laid a plot. Took a great deal of time to fulfill the plot. But he killed his brother, Amnon. Absalom then rose up in rebellion against David, as we've talked about. And we notice that when the war was over, his own son had been killed in battle, and it crushed David. "Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." But he grieved, and he grieved, and he grieved because of these things. And he would not be comforted, verse 24 says, of chapter 12. And as we look further regarding Absalom, once again we see that he would not be comforted. And you'll notice in the text, it tells us that as David had committed this sin, his captain of his host came in and saw the grief that David was experiencing. Now the battle had been won. The enemy is killed. Chapter 18 is the text that I'm looking for. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, "And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day, the king grieveth for his son. And the people get them by stealth that day into the city, as people that are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. And the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, my son, my son." And Joab, that was with the captain of David's army, "came into the house to the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, who this day have saved thy life and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters and the lives of thy wives and thy concubines, in that thou lovest them that hate thee and hatest them that love thee. For thou hast declared this day that princes and servants are naught unto thee. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Joab rebuked him. Absalom's your enemy. Be thankful he's dead. The people who fought in battle, if you weep over your enemy who was Absalom, though he be your son, what you're saying to the people is, I wish my own people had died and Absalom had lived. You shamed your own. And David began to think about what Joab had told him. And he went out and cheered the people, encouraged the people. Yes, he overcame despair. Now I want to look very quickly at some applications of our study. We find a contrast between faith and fear. We need to be men of courage. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, fear not them that are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now there's a difference between fear and acting by faith. In Revelation chapter 21, reading beginning at verse 8, the writer says, but for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. No, we don't need to be afraid to act when God teaches. Sometimes our faith is challenged by pride. But again, we look at the words of David as he said, when I considered thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Who am I to complain against God? In Romans chapter 12, in verse 20, verse 3, the writer says that we ought not to think of ourselves more than we ought to think. All of these passages, you have them in the notes, discuss the pride of man and emphasize that the man who's proud in heart, God will humble him. But the man who's humble in heart, God will exalt him. As we look further, sometimes our faith is challenged by worry. You ever worry about things? Become overly anxious about things? Some time ago, a fellow told me a story about a man who just worried about everything. To the extent that the preacher went and talked to him. He said, you know what you're doing? Not right. Worry is sinful and you're worried about everything. He said, I know that's true. And he says, that worries me more than anything else. Well, indeed. Sometimes we just become worrywarts. But we notice that the words of David are quoted. He will not fail me. He'll not forsake me. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the writings of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that there's nothing going to come upon us except that which is common to man, but God won't put anything on us that's greater than we can bear. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 33 and 34, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows what you need. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be not anxious for anything, but with thanksgiving. What? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And if you'll notice, sometimes our faith is challenged by the need of patience. We want to seek revenge and we want to see the score equaled right now. But David, though he lived under the Old Testament, the Lord said, vengeance is mine and recompense. God will judge His people. Certainly we live under a different law, but the same thing is stated in Romans 12. Avenge not yourself, beloved, but give place to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense. Beloved, where is it written? Deuteronomy 32, that's where it's written. But it's quoted in the New Testament. Sometimes we need to learn lessons on self-control. David's faith confronted his own lust. In Matthew the 15th chapter, Jesus said that such things as adultery, fornication, all of these things arise in our heart. We don't commit these things unless we first thought about them. And therein lies the danger. We find that God gave them up to the lust of their flesh. In 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18, we're instructed to flee fornication. In Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are discussed. And the writer says, they that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't do that and go to heaven. And we learn in Genesis chapter 39 regarding young Joseph that Potiphar's wife sought to commit sin with him, fornication, and Joseph fled and got him out. You know, sometimes there's a place you don't belong because you want to keep your heart right. We need to learn the lesson on hope. In times of despair, certainly David's faith was challenged. But if you'll turn in your Bible to Psalms chapter 23. Very familiar, isn't it? Psalms chapter 23. David wrote this, and he said, Jehovah is my shepherd. I'm reading from the American Standard Translation. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guideth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparedest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. David trusted the Lord. We find that the hope that we have is in the resurrection. In verse 58 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said, Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. There's hope. The very hope that this writer spoke of is recorded by the same writer, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning about verse 16. For he said, The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are eternal are not seen are eternal. Chapter 5, verse 1, he identifies what he saw. You'd do well to look at it. He said, There is a house, a tabernacle, made without hands, eternal in the heavens. Now that's what he sought for. That's what hope he had. Now the conclusion of our study is seen in the words of David as he expressed to his son Solomon, And thou, Solomon, my son, Know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For Jehovah searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Who knew that any better than David? Great hero of faith, but he wasn't perfect. David had made a number of mistakes, but he had corrected those mistakes, and so consequently, even though the consequences were very severe, David could be forgiven of those things and identified by the Lord Himself as a man after my own heart. Let us learn these lessons and understand the instructions of this great man to his son Solomon. Maybe I'm talking to someone in the audience this evening who is in need of obeying the gospel. Why would you delay? If you understand that Jesus is the Christ, why would you not repent of your sin, confess your faith, and humbly be baptized into Christ to live a new life in Him? If you've done that and you've not lived faithfully, why don't you correct it? What could be a greater blessing to you in your life? As David said to his son, if you follow Him, He'll be with you all the days of your life. But if you don't, there are consequences. Would you seek Him tonight? If we can assist you in any way in your obedience, make that known while together we stand and sing this song.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood?
Are you washed in the blood?
blood of the Lamb, of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Would you be seated, please?